Good morning to you. We're looking at the whole subject of listening, and we for three times looked at how to encourage children to listen in church. We looked first at the importance of listening, its scarcity in the world today, and then how to prepare for listening in church, how to listen while you're in church, and how to really listen by doing the sermon when you come home from church. And I know that there are parents sitting here this morning who've been longing for the topic of this morning, how do you get children to listen at home? So here we go. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, hopefully at a practical, very practical level. And I want to begin by just reading Proverbs 19, verses 20 and 27. Proverbs 19, verses 20 and 27. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. And verse 27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we bow before thee and ask for listening ears and understanding hearts, and that we ourselves might model for our children what it means to have an ear for God and for man, and to turn our ears away from that which does not profit us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've got a new outline, which is actually a second page to the outline on listening. And the new heading is listening at home and in society. And you'll see it's divided into three sections, really: the problem, the solution, and the conclusion. First, then, the problem. I don't need to spend a lot of time on the problem, I think, with you, because I think every parent has lots of experience. And I don't have to tell you the problem. Every parent here knows what it's like to say something to a child and have the child not respond. Or to see in the child a sort of ho-hum attitude to what you're saying, almost as if the child is saying with his body language, how much longer is mommy going to talk to me or dad? It's a problem. We all know that children should listen very well to everything a parent says. They should obey. We all know the fifth commandment. We all want to instruct our children how to obey the fifth commandment. But this is a problem. Solomon says, hear counsel and receive instruction. Children, if you would only listen all the time to us as your parents, how much better things would turn out to be. Isn't that true? We want to tell them that. We do tell them that, in one way or another, maybe not quite so bluntly. But so often, children don't listen. Well, we're fighting three things. We're fighting, number one, this is the three parts of the problem. Number one, we're fighting human nature. People like telling other people what to do, but people don't like being told what to do. That's human nature. That goes back to paradise, doesn't it? Your children aren't any different. They would just appreciate it if we'd affirm them all the time and tell them all the time how wonderful they are and everything. That's what they would like. So do remember the problems of selective hearing and of lacking obedience upon what has been heard is not foreign to human nature. You're not the first parent in the world that had to grapple with this problem. Secondly, our inability to model good listening is part of the problem as well. That we don't effectively show our children good communication skills. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. And then thirdly, we have a lot of competition from the media today, don't we? I just found out that USA Today, MSNBC, and University of Oregon, all three have recently done studies on listening skills in children. And they've all concluded, interestingly, the very same thing. That the media today, television, computer games in particular was mentioned, where everything is so rapid and so intense and so hyper, has a very negative impact on listening skills of children. Because when they come up from their computer games where everything's been intense and they've been shooting everybody and everything for everything, and they come upstairs and mom is going to give them a little lecture about how to clean their room, it seems so boring and so tedious, and she's talking so slow. See, it just doesn't fit into their exciting world of games and media. So that's a problem. So, we have a lot going against us. But thanks be to God, we also have a solution. And I want to spend most of the time on the solution. First, I've got three or four major areas I want to look at. First, model good listening skills yourself. Good listening skills yourself. And let me give you a few ideas to help you along the way here. Most of these are obvious, but if you interrupt people, if you have some adults over and you're engaging in conversation and the children see that you interrupt them, or when the children come to you and you're a little impatient about what they're saying or about the length of their story and you interrupt them and say, come on now, get going with the rest of it, you're teaching them actually poor listening skills. A six-year-old child takes a long time to tell a story. Wise is the parent who has the patience to hear it out. Because if you have patience to hear them out, giving them good eye contact, looking at them, showing interest, don't you think it might help them a little bit to hear you out? Do not interrupt. Number two, be together. Be together as a family. One of the reasons why we don't listen very well to each other in family life today is because we don't spend that much time with each other. We're like ships passing in the night. And where families spend a good deal of time together, talking together, laughing together, crying together, rejoicing together, sharing their day together, it becomes natural to listen to each other. Supper hour is a very important time for this. Very important time. As parents, we've got to stimulate conversation and practice good listening skills in front of our children so they do it with us and, of course, with each other as well. Thirdly, for lack of a better word, honesty. Show honesty. We've got to be honestly listening. Now, that's a temptation sometimes, isn't it? You can trick your child into thinking you're listening. But your mind is really on something else. It's on the sermon I was preparing this morning. And I'm not really listening. And you know what? They know it. They know it. So why should I bawl them out when they do the same thing to me? So does this take some self-denial? At times it does. At times it doesn't. At times you're in the mood for listening. And you want to listen, and it's easy. Other times, you're not in the mood for listening, and it's work. What I'm saying to you is, do the honest work. Work at listening. Because they're the same way. Sometimes they feel like listening to you, and sometimes they don't feel like listening to you. And you want them to do the work, to deny themselves when they don't feel like it. Fourth, have patience. Have patience. You're an adult. They're children. Sometimes it's difficult to have patience when you know the answer. But you've got to patiently shepherd them along the way to the answer. A 12-year-old will look at a 7-year-old and be very impatient with a seven-year-old's conversation and try to make the seven-year-old feel like she's very, very dumb. Why would you say, oh man, you don't know that? 12-year-old is very open with it. We adults, as parents, we mask it. And we understand that children aren't children's level, so we have a little more maturity there. But often we're impatient with our children's lack of understanding. And we've got to be patient school teachers, as it were, teaching over and over again at the level of the children. So, the trick to getting kids to listen is, first of all, listen yourself. Listen well. Listen whether you like it or not. Give undivided attention to listening skills. And provoke the need for yourself to listen. So when the dinner table is there and you're all around the dinner table, don't just sit there and say, I'm going to wait till my children to talk to me. No, you initiate the conversation. How was your day today? What happened special today? What did you learn in math class today? What Bible story did you hear today? Oh, I saw that you were reading when I came home. What book were you reading? What's the plot of the book? Be interested. Exercise some good listening skills. Secondly, develop good communication skills. And I force myself here to limit it to 8 subpoints. Good communication skills. I mean, there's no end to that. Could be 1,000 of them. But number one, understand the art of communicating. Understand the art of communicating. As parents, too often we think if we're just able to verbalize our thoughts and feelings to our children, then we're good communicators. And we think if we can mix it in with a little biblical instruction and train them appropriately, we're very good communicators. But, as I've just begun to try to show you, effective communication doesn't just involve talking, but also listening and interaction. So the art of successful communication is not just expressing your thoughts and feelings, but drawing out their thoughts and feelings so that you can really work with the real person. If you don't get out their thoughts and feelings, you really don't even know what they're thinking. You may be beaten on a straw man. We read in Proverbs 20 that Solomon says that the purposes of a man's heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Blessed is the parent who knows how to do that. You can draw out your child's feelings when they're 10, 11, 12. It's like money in the bank for the teen years. Because then they can communicate with you. When they're 14 and 15, they can tell you everything that's going on in their mind. That's wonderful. You can talk it over together. So remember, good communication, the art of communication, is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. We don't talk to our children, we talk with our children. Secondly, use the wisdom of Scripture. Use the wisdom of Scripture. Be careful not to replace God's wisdom with man's wisdom. Our children need to feel that we think biblically, and we speak biblically, and we act biblically without cramming religion down their throat. They need to feel it's natural for us, that we want to think and speak in biblical categories. And so our teaching of them, our speaking to them, our rebuking of them, our administering of discipline to them, our correcting, our guidance, all that we do in interacting with them, they must feel that we, not that we're perfect, not that we always succeed, but that at the very least, we're trying to do everything as God would have us to do. So, our children need to feel that the Word of God is quick and powerful and divides asunder soul and the spirit, discerner of the joints and marrow of the heart. They need to feel that we're aiming not just for their external behavior, but we're aiming for their heart. and that we're really doing them a favor as we do that. So when we aim to penetrate the heart, that means that we aim for the real person, the core of who they are. It means that we're not trying to minimize sin. As long as you behave, as long as you sit good in church, that's okay. Don't ask them what they're listening, what they heard in church, you see. What does that teach them? Oh, mom and dad only care about the external behavior. As long as I make a good impression on the people sitting around me. They don't care if I really benefited from the sermon. You see that? They didn't ask me one question the whole Sunday about what I heard. They don't care. They don't care about the real me inside. No, let's not minimize sin. Let's not minimize grace. Let's try to think in biblical ways. Let's try to find opportunities to speak about biblical truths, always for their welfare, always aiming for their best, and let them feel that, that we care about their development. We care about the kind of person they are. That we care about one day who they will marry, not only, but who they will be for the married person. We actually had that discussion a little bit this morning at breakfast time. We were talking about something, and we said to our children once more, they've heard it a number of times, our job, you see, is to, the day that you get married, we can hand you over to that God-fearing spouse and trust that the God-fearing spouse will appreciate how we've parented you. So that one day your God-fearing spouse would come to us and say, thanks for raising your son, your daughter, this way, because I appreciate all the work you did to present me with a wonderful spouse. Okay, that's what I do now with my in-laws. I thank them for raising a wonderful daughter. Wow, what a joy that would be to hear that one day from my future in-law children. This is what you want to do. And you want to remind your children of that as they grow, especially as they grow older. In teen years, they begin to understand that. So you can tell them this. Well, you want, one of the main things in training them this way is to get them to think in biblical categories. Now, the world is always using secular language. We shunt. So let me give you a couple of examples jotted down here. The world says, you're acting ugly. We should say, you're acting disrespectfully in this situation. The world says, you're telling a fib. We should say, you're telling a lie. That's what it is. In biblical terms, it's a lie. The world says, you're just being strong-willed. The Bible says, you're being disobedient. That is thousands of these things, of course. But you need to think biblically and then speak biblically and train the mind biblically if you're going to develop good listening skills that are truthful. Thirdly, decide what and how much to communicate. Decide what and how much to communicate. Sometimes I think we overload our children. That can be a problem. We can bring up too many issues at once. You know, it's like a double, we unload both barrels at once. I personally believe that our communication is most effective with our children. Not when we bring up everything they've done wrong in the last month at one time, but when we just deal with one issue at a time. Isn't that what we appreciate when people deal with us? I don't appreciate it when some church member comes to me and tells me 14 things I'm doing wrong. I just feel overwhelmed, defeated, helpless, hopeless. But if I get one criticism and I'm told that, if it's done wisely, I'm told that, you know, we appreciate your ministry, et cetera, but I'm concerned about this one area, you've got my full attention. Because my whole being isn't challenged. I want to be a better minister. And so I can feel the constructive attitude of your approach. Well, if we approach our children the same way and say, son, I love you. You're just a great son. There's so much I love about you. Put our arm around and say, but there's one thing, you know, one thing I'm a little concerned about. You think we can change this one thing? Let's talk about it in a moment. We can focus on that one thing. Chances are that conversation will go pretty well, far better than if we unload too much. So when you go to criticize your children as you communicate, Say you even criticize them not listening. In your own mind, set boundaries. I'm not going to go any further than this in this conversation. I'm not going to unload both barrels. I'm only going to do the one thing. If that conversation goes well, I'm not going to say, well, then I'm going to add something else. Because the child will certainly learn that if he's agreeable, he gets more. No. If you've met the goal of that conversation, let that be. There'll be time for more conversations. So be sensitive. Sensitive to when enough has been said. I've had conversations with my children at times when I've intended to say X amount. But as I read the body language, as the conversation was going along, I said, I'm going to keep a little bit of this for later. Because I sensed it would go in the wrong direction. Doesn't mean I avoided it, but you can revisit later. So the worst thing you want to do is have things spiral downward and get worse and worse and worse. And it ends up being a disaster and people are hurt and it's a mess and you've got to apologize to each other and it takes a while before all the hurt. Maybe sometimes that has to happen, but when you handle a situation wisely, that should be a very, very rare case. So it takes a wise parent to know when to shut off the fountain of words that flow from our mouth. And when the issue is done, this is another problem with parents. When the issue is done, stop. Don't keep going. Don't add to it. And don't repeat it. And also, so then you've agreed to do this and this. And provoke it. If it's agreed to, if it's done, it's done. Stop. Move on to something else. So don't become a leaky faucet that drips frustration into the heart of your child. When the fountain of words is done and the mission is accomplished, turn off the whole fountain. Put the issue to rest and then allow the Holy Spirit to work on the issue. Avoid the last word syndrome. Got to get the last word in there. So that's point three. Decide what and how much to communicate. Point four, speak respectfully. Speak respectfully. We appreciate it when people speak respectfully to us. We should treat our children the same way. Speaking respectfully means to speak eye to eye. It means to look at one another. Okay, just yesterday one of my children was typing away on the computer. And I walked by and said, good evening. Good evening, Dad. I said, I'm here. I know. I can know you're there and I can type at the same time. But is it respectful? Oh, then I finally broke in. They looked at me and smiled. But where'd they learn that behavior? Painful. See, we need to listen with eyes and ears. Not just ears, eyes as well. And our face. It's half of our communication. Shows our level of interest. They're masters at reading our faces. Even when they're 3 years old, they can read our faces. They may not be able to express it coherently, but you're already putting seeds in their heart when they're very young. They give them feelings deep down. Dad doesn't care about me, or Dad respects me. What a difference between those two. And sometimes you don't mean to do it, but you do it. So kids pick up the vibes. Now, part of speaking respectfully, too, means never to yell. I'm sure there's no parent sitting here that hasn't raised his voice a little louder at some point in child rearing than he or she intended. But let me ask you this. Have you ever yelled and been happy afterward that you did that? And did it ever really do what it was designed to do? Well, yes, temporary obedience, external obedience. Oh, wow. My dad's really upset. And boom, goes off and obeys. But did it work long term? No, because next time you've got to yell a little louder to get the same effect. And guess what? Time number 12, yelling doesn't work because it's just become normal. And then all the child thinks is, my dad just doesn't respect me. I'm a big obstacle in his life. So, there is a chance, there is a time, of course, when a child is young and a child is running into a road and is going to get killed by a car, you've got to scream. Okay, that's an exception. But from early childhood, we have got to speak respectfully to our children. There are times when our voice can show a little more earnestness, strength, insistence. Our yea is really yea and our nay is really nay with great clarity. And they feel it. And they know even our displeasure. But not yelling. It's disrespectful. Far better it is to say to a child, and I wouldn't say this very much, but there are times when you seem like you can't get the right behavior out of a child, you can just look at that child and say, I love you so much. I am disappointed in this behavior. And I just ask you kindly to please change and bring this more into biblical alignment. And that kind of soft love can do more, convey more respect than anything else. I remember one time when I was disappointed in one of my children, and we went to prayer and we were weeping together. And I thought the child was weeping because he did something wrong and the conscience was bothering. I was quite pleased, quite frankly. And we get up from our knees and the child said to me, Dad, what I did, I really don't think was too bad, but why I'm crying is because I hurt you and I respect you. Well, I didn't know what to do at that point, quite frankly, because I appreciated it on one side, and yet on the other side, there wasn't the kind of repentance for the behavior that I was looking for. But it did teach me a valuable lesson. It did teach me how important it is to earn the respect of your children. And that there are times when a child maybe doesn't have the maturity to see something as wrong, but out of respect for you, will not do it. Maybe later on we'll see how wrong it is. And I remember actually my own life with my own mother. I remember a particular sin I was going to engage in that I just couldn't do it. Not at all because of the fear of God. It was a year before the Lord converted me. But completely out of love and respect for my mother. I thought about her. I thought, I can't do that to her. So love, loving, respectful love can actually help keep your children from certain sins. Now, what do you do with the mundane of everyday life? Like, what do you do when you say, set the table, and the child doesn't? The child walks by and goes and plays the piano. Didn't you hear me? I said, set the table. Okay, and it takes two or three times, and finally they come. Well, what do you do? Sometimes you probably just need to develop a little bit of behavioral psychology here, where if it's all selective hearing, you've got to take some action, have some punitive measure. Recently, have you ever had trouble getting your family to church on time? Like, you know, the last few minutes? Are we the only family that's had that problem? No, I see quite a few smiles. All right, so we kind of got in this system where we say, 10 more minutes, we got to go. 8 more minutes, we got to go. 6 more minutes, yeah. Suddenly I said, this is ridiculous. I mean, I've got teenagers here. So, talked with Mary. We got a rule together. We implemented a few weeks ago. We told the children. Said, look, you guys are old enough to get ready on time. This is the time we need to leave. We probably should leave, but this is the latest time we should leave, 5 minutes later. So we got a 5-minute grace period here. I just want to let you know that if you're not out in the car directly at that minute, if you're 1 minute beyond the tardy time, 1 minute, you have the privilege of doing all the dishes tomorrow night by yourself. Well, seemed pretty fair to them. It wasn't exorbitant punishment. So they all accepted that. So the last few weeks we've had absolutely no trouble. Talk to me again a month from now. But you see, there's a little behavior modification there. And sometimes you just need that for these kind of mundane things, because kids kind of take it for granted. And so you just need to back it up with a little bit of power there. All right, so these are just some things. But it's important even then, you see, even when I implemented this little getting to church on time thing, you may disagree with how I did it, or what I'm doing, but I did it respectfully. I said, this is a problem, we all recognize this is a problem, so we're going to help each other, and this is the way we're going to do it. I didn't say, you know, I'm sick and tired of you guys not getting into the car on time, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to have to do the dishes. No. It'd be provocative. It's disrespectful. I said to them with a smile on my face, and they knew it was a little bit tongue-in-cheek, you get to do the dishes. You see. So they realized the problem. We talked it over. We got a system. That's treating one another with respect. Now, at the same time, when you do these things, let me just say this and then we'll shut down. When you do these things, these mundane things, like set the table, once in a while, if there's a little grumbling, or eat your broccoli, or time to go to bed, sometimes you have to just have to add a little bit of the reason why. You don't tell that the reason why every day gets old, but sometimes you have to say, you know, you have to set the table because you're part of this family. We all do our share. Or you have to eat your broccoli because eating the right foods helps you keep your mind and your body going smoothly. Or you need to go to bed because you need to get some rest so the following day you can do your best at school. Sometimes we just need to add those things briefly, periodically. And this way, children feel that every direction you're giving them, there's a reason for it. You're treating them with respect. You're looking after their best welfare. Okay, we'll look at the next four reasons next week, and then the rest of it. We should finish this off next week. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of listening. And we pray that we might learn to communicate well in our families, to listen well, to speak effectively, kindly, and lovingly. And that we might not fall into that syndrome so common in so many families where people outside of the home are treated better than those inside the home. But that we may learn to lovingly control ourselves and speak well in our homes and fulfill what, in some measure, what David said when he confessed, I will strive to walk perfectly in my own house. Oh, let the fear of God and respect for one another reign in our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.